We've been looking at the story of a wayward prophet. And we saw he tried to run. The responsive reading pretty much illustrates at least the first part of that story. But as I say, you can run from God, but you can't hide. You can even try to end your life, but God even controls that. We're looking now at chapter 3 in the story of Jonah, where we see a picture of the God of second chances. I would like for us to read another psalm as we begin. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the 6th psalm, Psalm 6, it's not very long, and I want to read the whole thing as we begin. I'm sure the PA people want me to turn on my microphone too, so that's done now. Psalm chapter 6, read the whole thing. Do not rebuke me in your anger, O Lord, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak, and heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Can any of you relate to those verses there? You feel weak, troubled in your bones. Verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Resonating with anyone? And then he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Two more verses from the Psalms I would like to read from Psalm 86 this time. And verses 4 and 5. Psalm 86 and verses 4 and 5. Rejoice, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. The Bible says he is eager to give good gifts. I like that. He's good and ready. You've heard people use that term before, haven't you? He's good and ready to forgive, always. There's never a time when he doesn't want to forgive. And we look at Jonah. Jonah, been on a downward spiral, remember? He went down to Joppa, he went down into the sea, he went down into the ship, then down into the sea, in the depths of the sea. And we saw last time how once he discovered, and it came back to him that salvation was the Lord, that whole thing reversed itself. He comes up from the sea, he comes up from the watery grave, he comes up from the fish's belly, and then the Lord tells him to arise, get up, and go. You know, it's interesting. When we get in trouble, sometimes we feel like there's a period of time where we have to kind of let God cool off, you know, before he wants us to do something or before we can pray or anything like that. Well, the minute that Jonah can, God says, get up and go. He doesn't say, well, you need to take a refresher course now. You need to take Prophet 101 and 102 again. He says, get up and what?
Go.
Thank you. Somebody's awake today. And then God says, preach to them. But what does he tell them to preach? We're in Jonah 3 now. He says, preach the message that I have given you to preach. Not another message. Not the message you think is appropriate. Which Jonah would have loved to tell them, I'm sure, you know, you terribly sinful people, God is going to destroy you and I'm going to love every minute of it. That's probably what he would have rather said. But he said, preach the message, and the message implied that God was going to forgive if there was a response. Now, why do I say that? God doesn't waste his time just making noise. When God gives you a challenge, he's giving you that challenge because he wants you to repent, he wants you to turn around, because he wants to save you. He is not willing that anyone should perish, not even a Ninevite. And so when God gives a message, that the implication is that he is good and ready to forgive. And we find out Jonah knew that later on. We'll look at that next time. And you know, sometimes God's people get confused about the message they're to carry. And I believe at different times there's different things that we emphasize in truth. But the core message never changes. And from Noah's time on, it has been a call to accept the mercy of God, to accept, if you will, a second chance, to look for salvation in the Lord. Now, I believe that if the message that you are carrying does not include and promote a God who loves and wants to forgive, as the Word says, then you are not calling the preaching the message God has called you to preach. You may be preaching part of it, but without salvation as the core of everything that you preach, you have nothing to say. Amen. You're a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so God says, get up, go up, and preach up. And Jonah gets the message. I think that he probably got the message not too long after the fish swallowed him. But Jonah's got it burned into his mind really good right now. And if Jonah had walked for, let's say, 8 or 9 hours a day, assuming that he came ashore even a little bit closer to Nineveh than he had gone into the fish, it would have taken him somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 weeks to walk that, assuming a good pace and time off for lunch. And that gave him a lot of time for thinking. I don't know about you, but when I walk, I'm processing, you know. Things are going through my mind. I'm putting it all together or sorting it out, or sometimes I'm asking questions and getting more confused, to be honest with you. But I'm sure as Jonah's walking, he's having all these conversations with himself and with God. I'm sure the Holy Spirit was right there, you know, whispering in his ear the whole time, giving him some advice, giving him some courage. But I can imagine what might have gone through his mind, because it would have gone through mine, you know. Preachers wonder, is this sermon going to do any good? Are the people going to listen to it? Is it going to bring them closer to the Lord? And Jonah, what if they don't repent? What will the people think of me? Oh, what if they don't repent? How's the city going to be destroyed? Well, I can hang around for 40 days and find out that. Man, what could the Ninevites do to me? You know, the Ninevites, as we said before, were very notorious for their very skillful ways in killing people while prolonging their life, if you can figure that one out. And then he comes over the crest of the hill, I can just see this, and he sees the city of Nineveh, and he just catches a breath, you know, involuntarily. There it is, that great city. A city waiting for destruction, at least Jonah hopes. And as he approaches the city, Jonah's probably beginning to recite in his mind what he's going to say. What is the plan of action? How are we going to do this? And he decided, well, probably wouldn't be best to go straight to the king, so I'm going to go in the gate of the city, and I'm going to, if they don't throw me in jail there, I'm going to start going up and down the streets, and I'll take my message to the people. Now, I have lived in Iran, and some of you may have lived in other foreign countries, but In Iran, many times you didn't go to the supermarket came to you. And the supermarket would be on the back of a donkey in cloth bags, or, you know, as it would be in modern times, maybe a four-wheeled or three-wheeled cart that carried stuff on it. And if you'll just excuse me a minute, I'll try to illustrate. For instance, the salt man would go down the street saying, "Namak! Oi, Namak!" And everybody would hear that, and they'd say, "Oh, yeah, here comes the salt man." And they'd get their little thing, and they'd go out to the salt man and dip out their salt. He'd weigh it, and the balances with stones of irregular conformation. Oh, this surely is. This is a kilo. You can just count on it, you know. Right. And so Jonah said, this is what they're used to. This is what I would do. So he's going and he's proclaiming up and down the streets and the alleys, 40 days, 40 nights, Nineveh will be destroyed. And the housewife hears him coming, and I think at first they just hear a little bit of noise. And oh, here comes the salt man. And then they begin to listen. No, this is a different message. This is a different message. 40 days and 40 nights, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people who are waiting for the guy with the onions or the salt or whatever would do a double take. And I can just see people running to their doors, slowing him down, asking him questions, and the message shook their souls. And soon it reached what we would call critical mass. The message began to spread ahead of Jonah. His heart was touched, and soon the king is reached. And the king leads out in mass repentance and reformation. Now think about it for just a moment. Jonah had thought, I've got to go in and I've got to preach to this city of 100,000 inhabitants, whatever, 120,000 inhabitants. How am I going to do all that? Well, I've got 40 days. Well, Jonah didn't count on the method of communication called telefriend, which worked very well. And I imagine within 3 days, the entire city of Nineveh had gotten the message. It had gotten to the king. The king had spread it out. And now not only was God's message being taken by Jonah and the inhabitants, but the king had his men out with a royal decree saying, this is what we are going to do, 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to repent because we do not want to be destroyed. And you know what? There's something that the king and the people intuitively understood. Repentance is not just saying, yeah, I repent. Repentance has to do with actions, not words. And they repented. Interestingly enough, if we go to Jonah chapter 3, let's look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Well, actually, 7 through 10. This is after the word comes to the king. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if the Lord God will relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? When the Lord saw their works, that they turned from their evil way and God relented from the disaster he said he would do, he would bring on them, and he did not do it. Notice the progression here. The king publishes a decree. Interestingly enough, it was not just the people who repented. The animals also were given sackcloth and put on a fast. Because you see, the simple fact of it was, in that culture, if the people died, so did the animals. Who was going to feed them? Who was going to take care of them? So forth and so on. And Nineveh finds out what Jonah found out in the midst of the sea. Salvation is of the Lord. As a matter of fact, that's what the Lord is all about, brothers and sisters. He's the God of second chances for us as a world and us as individuals. We're told that the history of Nineveh has a lesson that we should study carefully, a lesson that needs to be learned for ourselves. And reading from Signs of the Times, it says, when God has pronounced judgments against a people as he did against Nineveh, and like Nineveh, they believe the word of God, humble themselves before him and turn from their evil ways, he revokes his sentence and give the transgressors of his law another trial. But in all the history of God's dealing, it will be found that although he may bear long with the sinner, disobedience will surely meet its punishment. There are limits to the forbearance of God. There is a point at which it becomes necessary to interpose his vengeance and visibly rebuke the impiety of men. And no less apparent that those who love and obey God's law will realize what he means, that he means what he says, and that all his precious promises to the faithful and obedient will be fulfilled to the letter. What do we learn from this chapter in the book of Jonah? Well, interestingly enough, I think this chapter tells us two things. One, we're all Jonah, aren't we? Are you called to give a message for God? Singing, a message from God. Lifestyle, a message from God. Teaching, a lesson from God. We're told a loaf of bread can be a lesson from God. But we're also all Nineveh, aren't we? We're all called to repent. God says, every one of us, I am not totally happy with your life. There are areas in your life that need to be changed. Otherwise, you would be on some different planet, probably. And if you think that you have nothing in your life that needs to be changed, I would sincerely like to spend some time with you. And maybe it can rub off on me. Amen? So what are we called? We've been called to take a message, and we've been called to respond to a message. I thought somebody might say amen. Thank you. I give you subtle hints, you know, every now and then. First, we are called to go. We are to do God's biddings. We're called to be faithful. We are not responsible for the results. So many times I hear people say, well, we do this, we do that, we do the other. Nothing ever happens. How do we know? When I was in nursing school, there was a guy, there were three guys that started with me. I was the only guy that made it through. I'm not sure why the others quit. I don't think it was necessarily grades, but it just wasn't their thing. Anyway, one of the guys there, we visited and chatted some, and, you know, I don't know, I have never been ashamed of my faith, so I would willingly talk about it, and never crossed my mind again. I found out many years later, because of that contact, he became a Christian, and he cited knowing me in that situation for those 5 or 6 weeks that he was there. We were both there together. We don't know. We are not responsible for the results. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that leads and calls and gives people to respond to God. And we're to go when it seems impossible. We're to go when it looks hopeless. We're to go when it looks like Nineveh out there. And we don't want to preach, but God says what? Arise, go, preach. And secondly, sometimes we heap scorn on Nineveh for its wickedness. And we go, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like Nineveh. Jonah felt superior to the pagans around him. Surely God has more respect for us than he does for them, right? But we're called to call for change, and we're comfortable with that, but that call for change also comes back to us, and we are called to change from glory to glory, to be in the likeness of his image. So how pure are our lives? By the way, how many times did Israel respond to God's call? Think about it. Time and time again, God sent a message to Israel, repent or you're going to lose. And they didn't repent and they lost. The message comes to Nineveh, repent or lose. They repented and they won. Now, don't get you wrong. God's judgment still came about because a later generation refused to listen to God's call. And that generation was destroyed. But the generation that repented experienced salvation. You look at Israel, how many of God's prophets did they kill or ignore? And we today call ourselves spiritual Israel. That's a dangerous thing to do, you know. It's a dangerous thing to do. Because if we're spiritual Israel, then we need to recognize that there is a spiritual message from the King of Israel that we need to be paying attention to. And third, God's test of Nineveh was no less a test of Jonah. Could Jonah overcome his prejudices, his hate, his anger to preach a message of salvation to a city of people that he really wished would be destroyed? We're going to look at that next time. Get into the psychology of Jonah. Very, very interesting study. What about the other times when God has had a messenger preaching a special message? What would have happened if the people before the flood had responded to Noah as Nineveh responded to Jonah? Would there have been a flood? Maybe so, but if there had, there'd have been 100,000 arks. What if in the time of Jeremiah, Israel had responded to the preaching that said, submit to the Babylonians and Jerusalem won't be destroyed. But they did not. And they suffered. Many times God's people would have been spared grief if they had listened to the proclamation of his prophets. Is that a lesson we can learn today, brothers and sisters? You can say yes. Amen. Thank you. Fourth, we're called to carry a message. We mentioned this just a minute ago. Make sure you're carrying the message God wants you to carry. You know, it's easy when you discover some fascinating point of truth. When the Lord gives you some light on something that you hadn't noticed before, you become all wrapped up in that. And that's okay. God gives that to you for a purpose. But never forget the core. Never forget the foundation. If it is not built on the foundation, you don't need to worry about it. Amen. The foundation is, by the way, Jesus Christ. The cornerstone. Paul had a reason for saying, I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby what? We must be saved. And when they repented, the Ninevites weren't focused on doctrine. They weren't focused on anything but getting through to God. They didn't let their wealth, their pride, or their pet theories get in the way. This was life or death, and they knew it. And they responded appropriately. Jonah carried the right message, and it got the right results. And brothers and sisters, let me assure you, when you carry the right message that God gives you, you will get the right results. You may not see them in the way that you want to see them, but God's will be done. And last, God does not want to bring harm to any person. We're told that when God has to resort to punishment, it is his strange act. And God, by nature, is loving and desires more than anything for the sinner to be saved. Amen. And if a whole city can be saved, hallelujah, all the better. I believe that God has placed us here to be Jonahs in the way He would like for us to be. We are here to demonstrate in our lives what God can do with a sinner who chooses to let Christ work in his life. We're here to demonstrate that the love of Christ, what the love of Christ is like when it's lived out in a human being's life. If God were to come to us and say that He would save this whole town if we would go street by street declaring the message to it, what would our response be? Are there some people in town we would rather see unpersoned? We would rather see them disappeared or not saved? The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. He is no respecter of persons. The person in jail is no more or less important to God than the elder sitting in the church pew. Amen. And we get that mixed up sometimes. James talks about being respecters of person, but that's another sermon. What God knows, and He wants us to know, is that every one of us is a prisoner down here. Imprisoned by sin, imprisoned by Satan. And His greatest desire is to set us free from that, the power of sin and the presence of sin eventually. Amen?
Amen.
Today, as we close this portion of study on Jonah, is it your desire, through the way that you live your life and the message that you bear, to uphold Jesus Christ in the community, in your family, and where you work? Is that your desire? Would you just raise your hand with me right now? Heavenly Father, Lord, it is our desire to follow You. It is our desire to be living in the spirit of the Ninevites, Lord, who gave it all to You, turned it over to You, repented. And Lord, if there is one soul here today that needs to repent as the Ninevites did and has not responded, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will work in their heart to lead them, to guide them, Lord, to give them a closeness to You, an obedience to You. Help them to bow at Your feet and declare Him King of your lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.